the hate and love emotions given to us after the fall? No, because God hates, God loves. So therefore, hate and emotion are part and parcel of how God had created us in His image. So these are not sinful emotions. Right? Hate is not a sinful emotion, just like anger is not a sinful emotion, because the Bible says God is angry. The reason why many people regard hatred and anger as sinful emotions is because very often man hates and gets angry for all the wrong reasons. And because of that, man has equated hatred and anger as sinful emotions because it is our fault. We express these emotions out of the sinful kind of hatred and anger. But because God hates and God is angry and God loves, and since God is perfect, therefore these emotions, because they are expressed by God, they are not sinful. So it is our responsibility and duty to understand what is the right kind of anger, right kind of hatred, and the right kind of love. After the fall, many of these emotions that God gave to us have been very distorted. After salvation, when the Lord says we have now been saved and been made in Christ's image, it's as if all these characteristics and emotions that God gave to us before the fall is now being restored back. So that the more you study the Bible, the more these emotions should be expressed correctly and biblically. So hatred and love are emotions that are already part of man before the fall. When God created Adam and Eve in His image, they already have in them the emotion called love and the emotion called hate or hatred. Okay? So now that we are believers, this emotion called love and hatred must be expressed according to the Bible, so that it will be the right kind of love, and now we know that it's called agape love, and also the right kind of hatred. And this is what the purpose of our camp is all about, teaching us how to have the right kind of hatred, which is, I have to admit, it is not a subject that is often taught in many churches. Teaching us how to hate correctly. Because when you learn how to hate correctly, God says you will also learn how to love correctly. Remember, the Lord says, ye that love the Lord, you must hate evil. And so what exactly are evil things and evil people that God has revealed to us in the Bible that God wants us to also have the right kind of hatred? The kind of hatred that must not result in sin. Please remember this, because when God hates, it never results in sin. Alright, so just because you hate someone or something that is biblical, you must not use that as an excuse to sin. Even though it is a biblical and legitimate emotion, it must not become an excuse for transgression. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Right? So there are righteous anger, but don't use that as an excuse to sin. Okay? Do we still have these emotions today? Of course. As believers, remember these emotions are now to be expressed biblically and correctly, because now you are in Christ. The image of God has been restored in you, and this restoration will take a lifetime for it to be seen visibly and clearly. But positionally, we are already 100% holy. That means it's already restored 100% from the positional standpoint. But from the practical standpoint, it is a process called sanctification. Ephesians 4, God has given to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to help us know more and more of God's word, to sanctify us using God's word so that our mind will begin to think more and more like Christ, like the Bible, so that the image of Christ will now become more visibly, more clearly, more focused, sharper when people look at our lives. Okay? So that's the purpose. Share some of the things you hate that are good and some that are bad. Now, that's not a trick question. All right? The things that are good, according to the Bible, you should not hate. And so if you have a list of things that are good for us and you hate them, that has to change. Okay, I know some people do not like evangelism. Okay, they may not hate it, but they despise it. They don't want to have anything to do with it because they're afraid of persecution. They're afraid of being insulted. They're afraid of being humiliated. And so they try their best to avoid it as much as possible. And so that has to stop. When you hate that which is good for you, that means you are not living the life that is correct. Some of the things that are bad for us, we should continue to hate. Okay? I think some of them would include our addictions. Because we can't seem to get rid of them. We can't seem to overcome our addiction to, say, smoking, drinking, television, pornography. Some of these evil things, vices that have crippled our witness and continue to be our thorn in the side. And so these are the things that you have to hate so that you will have the courage and the strength and the conviction to keep them at bay, so that they will not be committed by you. And if at any time you succumb to them, you will repent and get rid of them as soon as possible. And hopefully you will take all precautions in your life to make sure that you do not succumb. You have a problem with alcohol, don't go near clubs. Make sure there's no alcohol in your home. Make sure you do not fraternize friends that drink. Your problem with smoking, make sure all the paraphernalia that you use for smoking, throw them out of the house. And make sure you stay away from places that allow you to smoke and stay away from smokers. So you take every precaution. If you really hate what you're addicted to, you must find the strength and courage to get rid of them. Number two, do you consider yourself a discerning person? In some areas, I'm more discerning. In other areas, I wish I am more discerning. I'm less discerning. That's the reality. You know, dealing with missions and missionaries is one of the most challenging and difficult things because they are far away from your sight. Everything that they say, everything they write, everything they do has to be based upon trust. And so sometimes you need a lot of discernment to know how to make decisions. For example, this ministry has been on for a season of time, and then they say that we want to buy this piece of land. You can afford it. That's not the point. The point is, how do you know it is the right time? How do you know it is the right thing to do? How do you know that all this while, when they are behaving themselves, they are behaving themselves superficially so that you can get what they want, that is to buy this land and to build something? Discernment, to know how to make a decision, because your decision can either hinder a work, because if it's got you for you to buy and you don't, you hinder the work. Or if it's the right thing to do, you enhance the work. And so these are some of the difficulties and challenges that I believe I need more discernment in. So some areas, I believe I'm more discerning, especially when it comes to counseling, when it comes to talking to people face to face, because I've been burned enough. So that I pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please give me the understanding so that I will not be burned again in making bad decisions in the past. I'm going to talk about how important it is for us to be discerning and make sure that the leaders that we put up into office are according to scriptures. And then there was one case that I was duped. I was not discerning. And my guard was down and I lost my mind, actually, in inverted commas. Not that I get crazy, but I forgot to use the biblical guideline. This elder was very nice to us, very nice to my children. He makes sure that when he gives ang pao to my children, he gives it through my hand, so that I know he's very nice to my children. And so later on, when his name came up, proposed by Dr. To, whether we could consider using him as an elder in our church, since he has been an elder in another BP church for a season of time, I talked to the pastor of the other congregation whether it is okay with him, and he says, fine. And so I agreed, and lo and behold, he got elected and he was in the board of elders. And then his true colors surfaced. By then he was really inside. And the damage he did was too long for me to list. He became literally a burden. He was not spiritual. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't read the Bible. But he is so vocal and so outspoken that whenever we make a decision, the difficulty that he raised were all very worldly and carnal. He can't seem to understand our spiritual basis for decision making because he was carnal. And so we could not give it of him. We could have prayed to the Lord for mercy and for forgiveness. Because if I had discernment, I should have applied the biblical guideline. I should have used 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to verse 7 to evaluate him. And then we have in our church, but at the time, a system. And if a deacon were to be considered as an elder, he has to write a series of theological papers, after which there will be an oral exam, which is not a formality. Because we have turned deacons away during the oral exam because they failed. I should have used that. I should have applied that in his case. But because he was already an elder, a seasoned elder for some time, and to make matters worse, I was blinded by the kindness that he's shown to me and my children. Okay, invited us to his home and eat chicken rice and all kinds. So my guard was down and I was without discernment at that point in time. Now I learned my lesson. It was a bitter pill. And so now we have quite a number of elders in our congregation from other churches, other BP churches. And so if any one of them is being considered, they will have to go through as if they are like deacons. We'll use 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 to verse 7, and after which they have to write a series of theological questions that they have to use their own words. They cannot use any commentaries or whatever. They can use the Bible, but it has to be their own words. And then after we read it, there will be an oral exam, but they have to pass. If they don't pass, that's it. So I learned my painful lesson, and I told the Lord, thank you for your deliverance. And I don't want to make the same mistakes again. So there are areas that I was not discerning, and I paid the price because of my mistake. And so some areas I'm more discerning, some areas less discerning, and need more, much more wisdom from the Lord to make the right decision. Because we are talking about the lives of people, and we are talking about the work of God and the ministry of God. And so we do not want to make mistakes. And so discernment, which means understanding what is the will of God in this case, in this person's life, is of utmost importance. Knowing the word of God is good, but applying the word of God at the right time to the right people is just as important. Okay, so this is my answer to this question concerning discernment. What is the basis for your decision making in life? It has to be the Bible. That's why studying the Bible as much as possible is something that I love to do now. Keep on studying the Bible. Every day I study the Bible by God's grace and mercies. Every day I read the Bible. Every day I read the Bible before I sleep, just for my own feeding. I read the Bible to prepare sermons, prepare lessons, write notes and so on, but for others. Of course, I read it to also convict my heart, but I must be true to my own soul to read the Bible, not for any ministry purposes, but just to feed my own soul, just to read because it is God's word, and I want it to feed my own soul without any agenda of teaching others. And so I try to do that as much as possible and made a promise and a covenant with the Lord so that the decision I make in life will be as biblical as possible. If you see a married church member holding hands with someone who is not his wife at a shopping center, what would you do? This is not a theory. This is a real situation. Okay? And so that member, of course, the question I give you is not detailed enough for you to maybe answer specifically. But in the real life situation, the lady was younger. The member was a girl, a lady who saw a man. They may be of around the same age, but because she was a lady, she confided in her husband. And so the husband told her, please talk to pastor. And so she called me up. And so I asked for all the facts and the details. Where did this happen? Were there other witnesses? The place, the time, everything. So once I got all the facts, then I prayed. And then I wait for the Spirit of God to convict my heart to talk to that person. Because I understand in counseling, the Spirit of God must lead. Because if I am too hasty, too impulsive, it might be the right words, it may not be the right time. It has to be the right time because my aim and my purpose is the person to be restored, the person to repent and change. If I do the thing incorrectly, it has to be the right words, the right time, and the person must be ready. If it is not, and all these factors are not one at the same time, it can result in great disaster. Because that man is married, and if I make a mistake, I do not want this to turn into something ugly, like separation and then divorce. I don't want that to happen. I want him to acknowledge, repent, and begin restoration. And so I prayed, and then the Spirit of God convicted me, and so I prayerfully pick up the phone, call him up, tell him that I would like to speak to him at this particular date, at this particular time in the church office. And so he came. He more or less guessed it, I guess, because he also saw the church member. I thank God that he did not argue and defend himself and try to justify it. So he acknowledged and he admitted. So I asked him, was there a serious transgression committed? And of course, that is a code word for fornication or adultery. Thank God he says no. It was only the beginning of a sinful relationship. And I said, that has to stop. And he said, yes, I have stopped it. So the next step is, are you repentant? Yes, he was repentant. And so I prayed with him. And then I also told him, you have to tell your wife. I give you 1 week. Prayerfully, please tell your wife, because it is better that it comes from you as evidence of true salvation. I mean, true repentance. And so thank God he did it, because a couple of weeks later, I asked him, did you tell your wife? What did your wife say? And so on. My wife forgave me. And so I thank God now they are happily married. They have a child. And both of them are serving the Lord faithfully. So it is very important that you be your brother's keeper. I thank God that this church member who saw it did not keep quiet. That she was convicted. And thank God that the relationship was in its infancy. That it was stopped in time before it got from bad to worse. So it was the Lord's mercy that this man who went out at the shopping center was seen by this church member who was there at the same shopping center for lunch with her colleagues. So she had other witnesses. And so thank God that the Lord was merciful to him and his family. And then the transgression was nipped in the bud before it got from bad to worse. Who or what gives you joy in life? As a Christian, as a father, in my family, in my home, the thing that gives me the greatest joy, I'm sure for my wife as well, is our children's salvation. And then after that, to help them discover what is God's will for their lives. And if it's God's will for them to find a life partner, my wife and I have been praying that they will find a godly life partner. That means they first have to be godly. Godly daughters and godly son. So that they will find a godly life partner. This gives me the greatest joy in relation to my family life. In the life of my siblings, I pray that my brothers and sisters and my nieces and nephew will come to know Christ. That will give me the greatest joy. For my brothers and my sisters who are in ecumenical churches, in charismatic churches, what gives me the greatest joy is to get them out of these ecumenical churches. In the case of the church, what gives me the greatest joy is the people in Pandan, which is the church that God has given to me to look after in Singapore. They become more and more spiritual. They become more mature in faith and in Christ through the study of God's Word. That's why we emphasize a lot of God's Word in Pandan, because the power of the Word of God must never be underestimated. The conviction must come from the knowledge of the Word of God, which means the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and bring conviction to the hearts of the members, to get them interested in things spiritual, to get them a burden for their salvation of their children, rather than to focus on the golden calf called education, called job, called money, called profession. All these, I consider them as the golden calves of today, masqueraded by the devil, the god of this world, as something that is to be longed after. You know, there are some parents who are very, very proud that their children are doctors. So I know of one in our church in Pandan, very proud that their daughter is a doctor, their children are this and that in university, and they have tons of money, can't get into Singapore, you go overseas and so on.
And so when they are all university graduate, they take pride in the fact that they are university graduate. And so these kind of things went to their head. And so when this doctor of theirs fell into sin, I wrote them a letter and rebuked them. I told them, yeah, it is good to be a doctor, but please beware that no matter how good doctors you are, all your doctoring of people, no matter how many times you heal them, no matter how many times you cut them open and they get better, they will still die in sin. So please, don't forget your spiritual responsibility to save their soul. Of course, the parents are not happy, got angry, and upset, left the church. Because I rebuked their precious daughter who was a doctor. So what? Nothing to be proud of in this world where things are only material. If you are truly born again, you know all things on earth will be destroyed by fire. If you want to be very, very thankful to the Lord that gives you great joy, please think of their spiritual well-being and their soul. Whether they are born again and whether their life is spiritual and they are pleasing Christ or not. If they are not, all they do is make money, they become more famous, they can be the greatest and the best brain surgeon and heart surgeon. What for? Everyone will die in sin. No matter how many hearts you open, no matter how many brains you open, they will die in sin and they end up in hell. So what? Yeah, the world will heap upon you all kinds of accolades. They make you into a multi-millionaire. They name buildings after you. So what? All will be gone and be destroyed. And you call yourself a Christian and all this time you didn't even save one soul. You didn't even share one gospel with anyone. You think that is something that gives you joy as a parent? To me, that is the greatest sadness. Greatest sadness when you have so many opportunities to share the gospel and you threw everything away. And at the end of your life, what do you have? Zero. Right? Zero. Not a gospel shared with all the people that you met. Your colleagues as a doctor. The nurses. None. Zero. They don't even know you're a Christian. So what's the point? No matter how famous you are, how rich you are, these things must never give you joy. It must be spiritual. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian parent, as a pastor, the things that give me the greatest joy is the members come to know Christ. They love the Lord. And I thank God that there are some families in our church. When I first came to Pandan as a pastor after we returned from America in 1992, that is 25 years, 26 years now. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, scold, scold, scold from the pulpit. Rebuke, admonish. And then now finally I see some fruits. A family here, a family there, never interested in anything spiritual. But now suddenly they attend church camp, they attend our church Bible study, they become more spiritual. And I thank God for this in my heart, to see these families with their children. And now their children are old enough to attend BBK. And I pray that the children through the BBK, that they are truly born again in Christ, because I can't wait to read their testimonies. These are the things that will give me great joy as a pastor when I look at the flock. Literally, you are fighting against the God of this world. Literally, spiritually speaking. And so praying and then preaching and teaching God's word nonstop. Non-stop, keep on and waiting for the word of God to convict and to turn their lives around. Sure, there will be some disappointments where you rebuke, they are not happy, they get angry and they leave the church. And not only that, they try to drag people out of the church as well. Well, I just commit everything to the Lord. When you think of the Lord, which aspect of His character comes to mind? I would say mercy. Because as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a brother to my brothers and sisters, as an uncle to my nieces and nephew, I know I make many mistakes. And I thank God for His mercy in my life to give me opportunities to do and repair the mistakes that I made, to be a better husband to my wife, to be a better father to my children. So the attribute and characteristic of God that comes to my mind is mercy. Okay, mercy, the punishment I deserve, the Lord withheld. Because I repent. So there was one letter that was sent to Dr. Toh telling Dr. Toh, that Reverend Quek is unfit to be a pastor to get rid of me from Calvary Pandan. You know, when they told me that, and if they asked me to sign the letter, I would sign it too. I am unfit to be a pastor, because how can I ever think that I'm fit to be the shepherd of God's children, redeemed by Christ's blood? I know I'm unfit. That's why I'm a pastor only by His grace and His mercy. How can I ever be fit without His grace and His mercy? Who dares to look after God's children, to feed them, to prepare them to face the world out there? Because they are God's children, each and every one of them. The people that God brought into Calvary Pandan. Every Sunday when I stand behind the pulpit, I look at them. I'm scared, I'm frightened. Because one day I have to give an account to God on how their spiritual lives and how their lives have been looked after. And I don't want to fear Him. I'm scared. Because God says, these are my children. I redeemed not with gold, not with silver, but with Christ's precious blood. You don't hurt them. You love them. You care for them. You patiently help them, nurture them, and with much long suffering. And so I know many times there are so many areas of my life as a pastor I can improve upon. And yet the Lord is so merciful to let me remain on earth and continue to be pastor. Okay, and so if they say, you're unfit to be a pastor, I say, I agree with you, I'm not fit to be a pastor. I'm here only by God's grace and mercy. And so, the aspect of God, mercy. Okay, I do not know about you. Alright, I have one extra question. Love the sinner, hate the sin. To what extent should we take this statement? You see, there are two kinds of sinners in the world. Okay, or just like two kinds of enemies of God in the world. You have the general enemies of God, or the sinners out there, whom John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and so on and so forth. Right? The world of sinners. They are not Christians. Right? These are the sinners. These are the sinners or the enemies of God out there. They do not attack the Bible. They do not bring shame to the name of Christ. They are sinners out there. They don't even know Christ. They don't know about Christianity. They don't know anything. These are the sinners, right? These are the sinners where you hate the sin, love the sinner. But there are the other kind of sinners, which we are going to look at. You'll find them in Psalm 139, which is in one of our sermons. Okay? Psalm 139, hate people, message number 7. Now, these are the enemies or the sinners that are found inside Christian churches, found in Bible colleges, found in seminary. They attack Christ. They attack the Bible. They preach another gospel, the false gospel, leading hundreds and thousands of people, making them think they are going to heaven when in fact they are going to hell. Now, these are the sinners or the enemies of God that attack Christ, undermine the Bible, like seminary professors, okay, who tell you the Bible has mistakes, who try to undermine your faith. We had a professor who told us, I believe God created everything out of nothing. But no Bible verse teaches that. This is to speak like the forked tongue of a devil. On the one hand, he agrees with you. I believe that God created the world out of nothing. But this doctrine is not taught in the Bible. You know how dangerous that is, right? I believe, but it's not found in the Bible. So, I believe, and then you cut away my foundation of my belief. My foundation of my belief should be the Bible. But then you say the Bible doesn't teach us a doctrine. And he was a professor with a doctor of theology teaching in a seminary. And he taught us. Now, these are the enemies that you should hate. The people that you hate would be people like Gong Hee and Joseph Prince. Charismatic pastors who tell people, believe in Jesus Christ who died for your sin and you will be healthy and wealthy. And yet go to heaven. They have just Christianized the sin called lust of the flesh. Right? That's why 2 Peter chapter 2 says, these are the evil people that God has reserved for them, a darkness that will last forever, that is hell. Specifically for such people, because what have they done? They have brought these people out of a bondage into a greater bondage whereby they are worse now than ever before. See, when these sinners are out in the world, they have the lust of the flesh. But they have never heard of Christ. So if you give them the gospel, they will repent and be delivered from the lust of the flesh and so on. But now you enter into these charismatic churches and tell them that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, died for your sin, you can be healthy and wealthy, which is basically the lust of the flesh. But now at the same time, they think they're going to heaven. And so when you share the Christ with them, these people are not going to accept Christ because they think they're already Christians. That's why the bondage is worse than before. Because before, in that bondage, they can still believe in Christ and be saved. But now in this new bondage, whereby their pastor has already Christianized the lust of the flesh, telling them, that's what God wants you to have. Let the lust of the flesh go wild, go amok. Go to work and be motivated by money and health. That's basically what many of them are doing. So they go to work and they will be motivated by money and they feel very comfortable and the conscience is seared. They don't even feel convicted or feel bad. Because their pastor tells them, this is exactly what Christ came to die for you to become. Now, these are the people you hate because they preach another gospel that will condemn people to hell. So this term, love the sinner, hate the sin, must be understood when it refers to the people in the world who never attack or undermine Christianity in any way. But those people who call themselves Christians, which are so many today, these are the people that you must hate. Okay, I hope that answers the question in helping you understand this statement. Any other question? Thank you very much.